Thank you so much for the privilege to get to come and to share with you about my God, how much that I love Him and how much He loves me. To me, the story of the Bible is one of how much our God truly loves us. And this is what we want to think about and keep in our thoughts as we look at Romans today and study some of the words that Paul has written that God wanted us to know. The thing that we need to know first from Paul, what he had written before, is the fact that man had marred his image by sin. But Jesus has come and He has paid the price for sin, and as a result of that, we can once more be recreated in His image, and that is, we can be holy and we can be sinless. So therefore, we have been justified by the blood of Christ. We are accounted sinless. We are also sanctified by His blood, and that means we are made sinless, and then we are also in a sinless condition in the fact we are kept that way as we walk after the Spirit and as we walk in the light as Jesus in the light. So as a result of that, aren't we excited of how much and how deeply that we are loved and that we are in the image of our Father once again? We are in a holy relationship with a holy being. And it is wonderful to think that we have that privilege. But that privilege has a responsibility along with that. And as a result of that, we have learned that we need to have faith and trust in God. And the one thing that we need to keep uppermost in our mind and our goal is that we want to continue to be holy. We want to continue to be holy so we can have that relationship and that fellowship with our God. And so we find one of the ways that Paul is talking to us about this is the fact that we are to present our bodies as a sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now, to present our bodies a holy sacrifice, exactly what does that entail? And I got to thinking about, well, let's think of the account where Abraham was to take his only son Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice unto God, according to the Genesis account. This was a trial of his faith, but what was Isaac to learn from this experience? You see, Isaac was placed upon that altar. The father rose his hand to kill him, but he didn't kill him. God provided a lamb to take Isaac's place. And as a result of that, we find that Isaac was not put to death. He was not sacrificed. But did that mean that Isaac didn't have any more responsibility, that that lamb took his place, and therefore he didn't have any more responsibility to God? Oh no, it meant that I want you to be a living sacrifice. I don't want you to be a dead sacrifice, but I want you to be a living sacrifice, giving your whole life for me and in my service. Well, then we learn later, many years later, that Christ ascends a cross. And He dies in our stead, and He is our sacrifice. Well, then you think, well, okay, God, He sent His Son to die for my sins, so now I have no responsibility anymore. Grace is going to cover everything, and therefore I don't have to worry about my life. I can live my life the way I want to, doing the things I want to, and that will please God. But now, wait a minute. We are in the same situation that Isaac was in. Yes, God has offered his son on the cross in our behalf for our sins. But does that take away our responsibility to try our best that we can be holy and live holy lives and be Christ-like? Because that's why Christ came into the world, to show us how to live a holy life. We were not doing so well on our own, so Christ came to show us how to live that holy life. And then we find that as he dies on the cross, he takes away our sins, and therefore God can once again consider us holy. Our marred image is corrected. We are now holy again. We are innocent. We can have fellowship with our God and have a relationship. But at the same time, God says, remember, I have purchased you with the blood of my son. So, your life belongs to me, and I want you to present it to me as a living sacrifice. I don't want you to be a dead sacrifice, but I want you to be a living sacrifice. And then Paul talks about the church as a body, and we are part of that body. We are unified in that body. We have diverse gifts in that body, so we have diversity, but they all should work in harmony. You know, my hand and my eyes and my feet, all of my body works in harmony. I am one unit. I have diversified. My hand doesn't do what my eye does, my ear doesn't do, but yet they all work in harmony. And so this is what Paul has revealed to the church there in Rome. And then he goes on further after he gets through discussing that, and he says, look, let me help you understand how to live your life on a day-to-day basis, remaining holy, pleasing God. And this is what our thoughts are today. Okay, if you have your Bible, turn in Romans 12, and we start with verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Okay, what is going to be the very basis of what we need to build our life upon? What is the very foundation? It is love. Because we find from Paul in 1 Corinthians 8, what does knowledge, we all have knowledge, but what does knowledge usually do to us? It kind of puffs us up, doesn't it? We kind of get to feeling more important than we should, and therefore we need knowledge. We know we need wisdom. But what is the very foundation we're going to have to build our lives on? We're going to have to build our lives on the foundation of love, because that is what prompted the coming of Christ. That is what prompted God to give his son. It was love. And how do we need to love? We need to love without hypocrisy. Or we need to love without feeling so self-centered about it. You know, I'll love you if you love me. If I get something in return, you know, this is the way my love's going to go. And so therefore, we find that we need to have a love that is not self-centered, but that it is truly, we love the one and care about the one that we love. We are concerned with their needs and their issues more than our own. So this is our foundation. Our foundation is love. Now then, we go to knowledge. Foundation is love. Next is knowledge. Abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good. Okay, how do we know what's good and how do we know what's evil? Well, we're going to have to study the Word of God. And then we find out, and God is going to tell us exactly what he thinks is evil and what he thinks is good. Now, if you love and have the foundation for God as you should, what will your response be to that? You will respond, and you're going to hate what God hates, and you're going to love what God loves and thinks is good. So what's going to be the practice in your life? Are we going to abstain from evil and think it terrible, horrible? This is something we do not want to do at all. And so therefore, then we're going to cleave to that which is good. And what God says is good for us, we are going to believe it, trust it, and practice it. And here's another thing that is very important. If I told you this room, in this room, there was a fire coming toward us, you wouldn't get up and move unless you believed it. And I think this is something that we all have to ask our own selves. How much of God's word do you truly believe and trust? Or do you use your own deduction? And like the Jews, when Paul started talking about grace instead of law, their deduction said, well, okay, then that grace means that I can just do anything and grace will take care of it. And Paul said, your deduction is wrong. And then they said, well, at least it leaves us a margin of sin. He says, your deduction is wrong. What you deducted from what I said is completely wrong. So be careful of what you deduct from God's word. Take God's word at face value. And it will work out a whole lot better for us. So, if God says it's wrong, it's wrong. If God says it's evil, it's evil. If God says it's good, it is good. And it is profitable for us. We must believe and we must trust that God is wiser than we are. And that he does not think like we think. Isaiah tells us God's ways are so much higher than our ways and his thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. So his thoughts are not going to be our thoughts. So we need to make sure we have studied and learned what his thoughts are. Okay, then he talks about being kindly affectioned one to another. Then he starts talking about in this body that we are a part of, how are we all going to be so diverse and yet we're going to get along with each other? We come from different backgrounds, different races and cultures, the church as a whole, the family. And there at Rome, there were different things going on in the lives of different people. How are we all going to remain in a harmonious relationship? Well, he says, be kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Okay, again, what are we going to do? We're going to love each other. Foundation again. We're going to love each other. And that love is going to help us overlook and deal with our differences. And we're going to love each other in any family, whether it be a physical family or whether it be the family of God. Think just a moment. What is the greatest enemy to that family? Okay, we start out, an enemy is lack of love. Okay, it is a lack of respect. It is a lack of care for the feelings of another. And therefore, Paul says, love one another with brotherly love in honor. Instead of wanting to receive honor, give honor. In giving honor, you will receive honor back. And if you don't, it doesn't matter because God will honor you. And therefore, it is important that we try to honor another. And not want honor for ourselves. Because you see, God making us, does he know what we're going to have difficulty with? And pride is going to be one of those things we're going to have a problem with. And when pride gets into a situation, you've got a problem. And therefore, if we can keep pride out of the situation, if we can be busily honoring one another, then more than likely, it's going to be a much more harmonious relationship. Love will rule. Kindness will rule. Then there will be joy and peace. And what do we all want in our families? And what do we all want in the family of the church? We all want joy and peace and love and harmony. But how are we going to get it? Is it going to be from my way or the highway? That's not going to get it. We are going to have to give in to one another and honor one another, respect each other. Okay, then he goes on and says, not slothful in business. Okay, here we go again. What can cause problems among the brethren? What causes problems in a family? Someone is not carrying his responsibility, his load of the work. It's all left for one or two or whatever. You're in a family unit. Here we've got a family unit. Everybody needs to accept their responsibility and work. Don't be lazy. Don't be lethargic. Don't be apathetic to the unit. We've got a family unit. You've got a responsibility in that family unit. And it's also that way in the church. We've got a family, and you have a responsibility. If you want that family to be what it ought to be, then you're going to have to be busy in taking care of your responsibility in that unit. If my hand decided, I don't want to work today, what would my feet decided, I'm not going to work today, I'm going to let the rest of you do it? It wouldn't work, would it? The unit would not be able to function. Okay, and so we need also to be fervent in spirit. In other words, your attitude, that's your activity. Don't sit down and do nothing. But what about your attitude toward this unit? Fervent in spirit. That means be on fire. Be interested in it. Have a genuine interest and be on fire in order to help and do what is needed where you have the ability. Be on fire for the Lord and His cause. Don't be apathetic. Have an attitude of fervence and I'm needed and diligence and I'm going to work and I'm going to be there. Let this be your attitude, whether it is your physical family, whether it is your spiritual family, or whether it is your love for the lost. And so we find we need to have a fervor about us, a zeal, because wasn't that what Christ demonstrated to us? Was Christ lazy, lethargic, apathetic, or was he was out there working diligently, fervently, each and every day, serving the Lord? How about submission? Oh, I'm so sorry to say that our family unit is having such difficulty with submission. The wife doesn't want to submit to the husband. The husband doesn't want to submit to anything toward doing and listening to anything about the wife. The children don't want to submit to either parent. And so, therefore, we just have chaos, don't we? Well, what about the church unit? What about the church family? It's the same problem in the fact if you don't have submission, what's going to happen? You're going to have chaos. You're going to have problems. There won't be the joy and the peace that our Lord has promised, because we have to do it His way. And God has, in His love, is trying to instruct us what way will get it done. We just feel like we know just a little bit more about how it ought to happen for me and what I ought to be able to do, and it won't work. So we need to be submissive. Now then, we talk about our fellowship together in the fact we have true fellowship together. Think about it. Am I all alone in my Christian walk? Thank God that I have y'all with me, that I don't have to walk alone and do this by myself. I know I have Jesus, but can Jesus put His arms around me and me feel the arms. I know he's there, but I can't feel him like I can feel you. I can't be hugged like you can hug me. The Lord talks to me, but you can talk to me and encourage me when I need encouragement like nothing else. And so he says, look, we're in this together. We have a hope. So our hope is going to cause us all to rejoice. Aren't we thankful? Aren't we? We are filled with hope that we can be righteous and that we can have a relationship with God right here, and we can have a relationship with God through eternity. What a privilege. What a joy. This makes us rejoice every morning when we get up in the fact today, because of the love of God and because of His grace, I can be completely holy in harmony with Him, and I can be, Christ is the first fruits, but I can be one of those brethren that He's bringing to God. And it's such a joy. We have that together. It's just not my hope. It's your hope. It's the hope of every Christian. So we have this in fellowship. Okay, then we also have, all of us have tribulations. Who in here doesn't have problems in their life? Who in here is not going through trials, tribulations? We all have them. There's not one of us that escapes from them. Well, if we all have them, then we can comfort one another, can't we? Because we understand. We can have a better understanding in the thoughts of the fact that, you know, I know, trying to remain holy is not the easiest thing in the world, but it is the most profitable thing in the world. And the thing of it is, there's going to be trials and there's going to be tribulations. Now, there is a purpose in those trials and tribulations, according to Paul in Romans 5, according to James in James 1. There's a purpose. We need this in order to be tried and come forth as gold. This is a way that God is going to take out the dross, and He is going to purify us, keep us pure, keep us holy, because God is so concerned about making us holy and keeping us holy, because otherwise we can't be with Him. He is a holy being, and His children must be holy as well. And He has loved us to the degree that He has done everything in His power to make us holy. Now it's up to us to choose to be that way and remain that way. Okay. So we all are dealing with tribulations. We can all comfort one another and say, yeah, but you can get through it. If God doesn't take it away, whatever you're dealing with, He will give you the ability to deal with it. Now, naturally, if you want to know, hey, what do I want you to do, God? I want you to take it away from me. I don't want to deal with it. But this is not what is always best for me in God's eyes. And so therefore, if He does not take it away, as He didn't take the thorn in the flesh away from Paul, He says it's a needful thing. He says, but I will strengthen you. My grace is sufficient. So therefore, whatever tribulations we're going in through, there is a purpose, and God will work it all out for our good. So just hang in there. You're gonna make it. There is hope. Okay, then another thing that we do is we continue instantly in prayer. What does our life? We are totally dependent upon God. Anytime we get the idea that we're going to live our life, we have reached the mark to where we really don't need God. We're sadly mistaken. We are so dependent upon God, and we are dependent upon prayer. And so we all pray for each other, pray for one another, earnestly, fervently, in the fact that if God doesn't take our tribulation away, Father, help her endure it and help her to get through it, because it's not easy for us. So we pray. We pray for the unit. We pray for the church. We pray for our children. We pray for God's children. We pray for all of us. So much is dependent upon prayer. Work like it all depends on you, but pray like it all depends on God. It really does. So we need to be constant in prayer. And this is another thing that we can do together, that we can help one another. Then he says, distribute to the necessities of the saints. If you have the ability financially to help a brother or sister that doesn't have the financial ability, like the Gentiles help the Jews, well, it should be our desire to help one another. Because, again, we are in this together. I'll guarantee you, when I hurt any part of my body, the other part of the body goes, oh, let me help you, you know. It wants to help. It has a desire to help. And the same thing with hospitality, especially in the days when Paul is writing. It was needful. There wasn't a hotel on every corner, and there you couldn't get a Big Mac. And so, therefore, people had to open their homes to traveling missionaries and to other people in order for them to have a place to stay and something to eat, to care for the physical needs. And so that it was important for them to practice hospitality. And so we find that this we can share together. We can share in preaching the gospel at that time when the homes were opened for Paul to stay in or for a missionary to stay in. They had their part to play. So then we find here the true fellowship of the church. So there's love, true love for the church. There's true fellowship found in the church. Now then, let's go to the world. How are we to live in the world? We know how we are to live toward God. We should love Him. We should submit to Him. We should worship Him. We should hold Him in awe. We should respect Him. And how are we to deal with our family as far as the church? We're to love one another with a brotherly love that would rival the love of the family. And also now we have a responsibility as well to the world. So bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Well, now, as far as the way man would naturally do, if you hit me, what am I going to do back? I'm going to hit you back. And they were very accustomed to the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, this goes contrarywise to that. But you know why? It's because that's human reasoning. It's not God reasoning. It's not the wisdom of God. Because I tell you what, if you fuss with your husband, if you get in a big fuss, nothing good comes out of it most of the time. But now, if you bless instead of curse and argue, can something good come out of that relationship? I think of David and Saul. Saul was after David. But, you know, every time David could kill Saul, David didn't kill him. And we find that Saul said, you know, you're better than I am because you gave good where I gave evil. And the last time when David didn't kill him, when he went and got the water jar and the sword, Saul said, you care for my soul. And he says, I won't chase you anymore. You've proved your care for my soul. You know, that's what we've got to prove to a world that's lost and dying. We've got to prove that we love them and that we truly care for their soul. Now, if we don't bless them, if we curse them, it's not going to happen. Now then, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. What about our emotions? When it comes to the world or when it comes to the church, what about our emotions? Emotionally, we should weep and we should rejoice. If there's rejoicing, if somebody's rejoicing, rejoice with them. If somebody's weeping, weep with them. Make them feel that they are loved and cared for. And then he says, be of the same mind one toward another. He says, intellectually, don't think you're smarter than everybody else. Intellectually, don't do that. That's not going to prove to anybody that you love them or that you care about them. So be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things. Don't think you're so superior. Be not wise in your own conceits. It's not wise to think you're wise. The very day that you think, hey, I've arrived, Paul said in all that he said, he says, I press forward. He never says or makes us feel that he thinks, oh man, I've arrived, I don't need help. It's always, I'm striving, and God is there with me. And so let's keep it that way. And so let's don't, it's like, sometimes the world, we're failing in trying to recapture the world because we make the world feel that I am wise, and if you don't listen to me, you're going to hell, and I'm glad of it, you know. And this is, we should make them feel that we are so distraught over the fact that even the very idea that you might be lost. I can't stand that thought. I love you so much, I can't stand that thought. So don't be wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. So you don't give evil for evil. If you give evil for evil, you'll know better than the person that rendered evil to you. If you evil to them, you become not like God, because God renders good for evil, but you can become more like Satan. And we don't want to do that. And provide things honest in the sight of all men. Whatever, even in worldly, as far as the world thinks, is pure, in other words, what is right and what is wrong. Don't let us do anything whatsoever that would in any way mar the image of that we are honest people. Okay, if it be possible, as much that lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Now, sometimes, as when it comes to our opinion and things that really don't matter, then it's like, give in. You have a right to give in just as much as you have a right to, I'm going to establish my point. I'm going to make them see it my way so that they'll understand it my way. You also have a right to give in and give up and say, yeah, okay. For the benefit of harmony, you can give in. Now, do we talk about giving in as far as God's word is concerned? No. Now, if it comes in a situation where God's word is involved, we have to stand up for God's word. And if in standing up for God's word, you become somebody's enemy and there is animosity there, then that must also happen. So as much as possible, do try to live at peace and promote peace. And dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So the idea is, that's God's part. That is God's part. As far as his children are concerned, it is his part. That is his responsibility. That's not your responsibility. So don't take the responsibility away from God. Let him have that responsibility. Now, after we've said all that we've said, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, what are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to feed him and give him drink if he's thirsty. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. So be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This is what I'm saying. Your faith in the fact that God knows what's best for you. And what's best for you is to love. And therefore, if you love to the degree that God is asking you to love, then you're going to overcome evil. What's going to overcome evil? Faith in God and what God knows in telling you to love. And you're going to love. And therefore, your love is going to overcome evil. So it just goes down the line. In where we talk about there's faith, hope, and love, what is the greatest? We all know it's love, because love can overcome evil. And so this is what we need to do in our lives. So, as I said, Christians must model the correct behavior and attitude toward their brothers and sisters if the church is going to bring glory to its designer, God, and its owner, Jesus Christ. And Christians must model the correct attitude and actions toward the world if the church is going to bring the lost back to their Creator, God, and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us bow in prayer.